Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
Well, as I mentioned, we're going to wrap up our series today that we've been going through the book of Jude. And Jude has been encouraging us, imploring us to earnestly contend for the faith that has been entrusted to the saints. Earnestly. It means it's an all-in. It's not just a casual thing. It's not just a Sunday-only thing. It's not just, well, when things are going well thing. We are in it from the very beginning, and we're going to stay in it. And then he calls us to contend. And we've looked at the way that he set the attitude for us right at the beginning by Jude calling himself not the brother of Jesus, which he could have done, but he said that he was the servant of Jesus. And he showed us that posture of wanting to serve Jesus even as he was addressing the saints. And then he writes to the people that are receiving this letter. He reminds them that they are saints, that they've been called and set apart and sanctified, and that God has a plan for their life, and that he has given us all of his mercy and his peace and his love. And so we have been called to live as people that are merciful people, peaceful people, loveful people. We're full of all of these things as we go about our lives. And especially, we've been looking at this idea of to contend does not mean to be contentious. It doesn't mean that we compromise just to avoid having to contend, but that we contend in love, we stand for the truth without becoming contentious for it. Now, one of the questions that I think is very appropriate for us to ask and it's kind of been woven throughout this whole letter, but I think especially as we approach the end, because Jude writes at the end of his letter probably one of my favorite doxologies that you'll read in the scripture. It's so powerful, just the way that he closes his letter. But as we come to that and we're thinking, okay, so this is what we've been called to do. This is who we are. What is it exactly that we're contending for? That's an important question to ask. What is it? Okay, we want to earnestly contend for the truth, the gospel that's been entrusted to us, but toward what end? What is it that we are wanting to contend for? And I think that what Jude would say that echoes the words of Jesus and rings in sync with all of the other epistle writers as well, is that we are contending, united with other saints, we're contending against the powers of darkness, and we're contending for the souls of lost people. We're contending with saints against the powers of darkness for the lost souls of people. Now, this, again, like I said, it rings throughout the New Testament that this is our mission. Even when Jesus, at the very beginning, when he says to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and tell people the good news. And that is that's the way that we contend without being contentious. The contentious people want to focus on the bad news, on what's wrong. And you're going to see that in just a second here. They want to pick things apart, but we want to go and tell people that the only thing that's good, the only thing that is right, is this relationship with Jesus. Paul had a similar note. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit has already revealed to Paul that when he gets to Jerusalem, much like what happened to his Lord and Savior, where Jesus was arrested by the religious leaders there, Paul says, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me the same thing's going to happen to me. And so he's making, almost as he goes back to Jerusalem, he's making almost his farewell visits to some of the churches. And the Ephesian elders come and meet with him, and he implores them on what you need to do to keep the saints and the church strong there. And in Acts chapter 20, this is where he's meeting with these elders. And he tells them in verse number 29, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Now, when I was doing some research for my book, When Sheep Bite, I was doing some research on wolves. We have a cliche, right? The wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. And that's really what Paul is describing here, because he says that these are men from your own number. No shepherd is going to say, oh, here's a wolf. Come on in. I'm sure you'll play nice with the rest of the sheep here. Right? But they come in sheep's clothing. And I discovered that, you know, we use the phrase, we'll say, well, that's a lone wolf. You know, the only wolves run in packs. The only time that wolves are lone wolves is when they want to make their own pack. And so this is what Paul is saying here. He says that they want to draw away people to have their own following. They want they'll distort, they'll do whatever they need to get their own following. Well, this is exactly what Jude is telling us. We looked at this earlier on. He says, certain men have secretly slipped in among you. And this is a part of what breaks down or can break down if we're not contending for the truth, contending for the gospel, standing united, is that it's people that have sneaked in among us. And then you're looking at them and going, well, wait a minute, they're among us, they're not really with us. They're trying to draw people away. They're trying to divide, trying to come up with their own following. Look at how many people follow me. And that's where they gauge, like, well, I must be doing things right because there's a lot of people that are following what I'm doing, instead of contending for the gospel. So Jude and Paul both recognize, they say, hey, listen, where these people are going to come from, they're going to sneak in, they're going to be a part of you, but there is a clear way to distinguish them. So Paul gives us just a little bit here. They're drawing people away to try to come up with their own following. Jude has a different way of describing them, and he elaborates a little bit more. In fact, in this letter, there's three times that he uses the phrase, these men. He says, let me identify what these men look like, these people that want to break apart the unity. We're going to look at this, but let me just give you, this is kind of some of the things that you're going to see as we go through this. Verse number 12, he says, these men are blemishes at your love feast. They're the people that when you get together and we're trying to unify, we're fellowshipping together, we're breaking bread together, we might even be sharing communion together, but they're blemishes there because they're not really with us. They're trying to do their own thing. They're trying to focus on their own thing. They're eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. What's in it for me? They're self-serving. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. In other words, you get the picture. There's not really any fruitfulness about their life. There's nothing that you can point to. In verse number 16, he says it again. These men are grumblers and fault finders. Again, the exact opposite of sharing the good news. They say, let me show you all the things that are wrong. Look at this. Can you believe that they did this? How dare they? Can you, if I was in charge, I would take care of that. This is how they separate, draw people apart. They follow their own evil desires. Some translations say they follow their own appetites. What feels good to me? What tastes good to me? They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. That was when I talked about when sheep bite, I talked about flattery being the sneaky bite. Some people like it when, they're giving me a lot of compliments. Why are they giving you the compliments? Maybe it's because it's for their own advantage that they're flattering you. Okay. Verse number 19, he says the same thing. These are the men. These men are the ones who will divide you. They follow the mere natural instincts, not the supernatural prompting of the Holy Spirit, but natural instincts, and do not have the Spirit, capital S. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Look at in between those two, 16 and 19 that we looked at. He's given us this warning where I said it rings throughout the whole New Testament. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in last days, there will be scoffers who follow their own godly desires. So what we see in Jude's description, that really kind of elaborates on what Paul had said to those Ephesian elders as well, is that there's people that are coming in, and the last thing that they want is the church, the saints, to be united. They want to figure out a way to get their own following. And so that's when Jude tells us that we are to earnestly contend, one of the first things we have to contend for is the unity among the saints. So that's why then he says there should be, Jude says, there should be a distinction among you. So right on the heels of this description of these dividers, verse number 20 starts off with the word, but there should be a distinction among you, saints. So in other words, take this whole description, this all of these words up here, flip it around. Take all of those things and make them the opposite. That's what you should look like. There should be a distinctive about you. Or Jesus said it this way, this is how everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. There's something, now the love is the unifier, right? That's what unifies us, is that we love one another. Jesus goes on in that same passage to say, let me show you, here's what true love looks like, somebody who is willing to lay down their life for their friend. And then obviously Jesus exhibited that for us himself, all so that we could be united. Right after this, Jesus is praying and he says, Father, my desire is that all of these saints be one, Father, just as you and I are one. That's where the strength comes in our unity. So again, look at how Paul elaborates on this. In Philippians chapter 2, many of the translations start off with the word therefore at the beginning of chapter 2, meaning that there's a connection to what came before this. Well, what came just before this was Paul saying, no matter what happens, no matter the circumstances or the setting, conduct yourselves as people who are worthy of the gospel. Show that it's really made a difference, that it's not just something that you put on at various times, but it's who you actually are. It's the core of who you are. And then he lays out this case. Now there's four ifs here, but I want you to be notice that verse number 2 then starts off with then. Paul is doing a in philosophy, in logic, this is how you give premise statements. If this, if this, if this, then this. Here's the conclusion. That's what he's doing here. But look at the first one. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, all right, just pause right there. If you have a relationship with Jesus, have you ever been in doubt of whether you were encouraged by that relationship? So this isn't a conditional if, like Paul's going, I wonder if it's possible that you could feel encouraged by being united with Jesus. Okay? That's not what he's saying. So let's just, to make it clear, let's just change this word if to the word since you already know this, okay? So let me change it and look at it this way. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ. That sounds real, right? That's what I know about my relationship with Jesus. Since you have comfort from his love. Do you know that? Have you experienced the comfort of his love? That's a true statement. Since you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know what that is. Since you know what it is to have the tenderness and compassion of Jesus transform your stony heart into one that's tender and compassionate. Since all of those things are true, then here's what else needs to be true as well. That you can make joy complete. Paul says, my joy complete, but it's also the joy of Jesus. Remember I said in John 17, he prayed, this is what my desire is, Father, that all of these saints be one, okay? That you could make my joy complete. You could make Jesus's joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Doesn't that sound like the exact opposite of that list of those dividers that were grumblers, fault finders, wanting to separate themselves from everybody else to get a following? This description here is like the exact opposite of that. This is how we stand united, is that, as we talked about before, let's not find this little hill to die on, like, hey, it's this little minor thing, I'm going to make this the major issue. Let's set those things aside, because there is only one thing that is important, and that is that we know that we need a Savior, that we're lost without Him. I remember one of my very first meetings when I came to Cedar Springs, meeting with the Ministerial Association. And I'm sitting around this table with pastors from all kinds of different denominations. And I could just kind of feel like silos, like we're all in our little separate things. And I just said, hey, can I ask a question? And I don't mean this to be flippant. And I want you to seriously answer the question. How many of you guys sitting around this table believe that without Jesus, we are hopeless and lost, and the only hope of our salvation and our eternal life is through a relationship with Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins? And I put my hand up. People are looking at me like, I said, do you believe that or not? Everybody else put their hand up. I said, good, let's focus on that. Because it doesn't matter, you sing hymns, you sing choruses. You do communion this way, we do it this way. You preach like this, I preach like this. Who cares about that stuff? The only thing that we need to know is that there are more people in our community that are on a road to hell right now than are not. And let's be focused on rescuing them. Let's be united behind that idea. And that's what Jude is calling us to as well when he says, but you guys, be different. Stand out from everybody else. And here's how he tells us that we're going to get to that spot. First thing he says is, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up. Now, that means both individually and corporately. It means that individually, I'm digging into God's word. What does it say to me? But then I'm getting together with other brothers and sisters and saying, hey, this is what I was reading this, and this is how the Holy Spirit challenged me. I might say to them, would you hold me accountable that I live this out? And maybe they say to me, hey, you know what? I kind of see it like this, and I'd like to do. That's what it means to build ourselves up. There's a commonality that we're finding there. Let me show you a couple other places where the same word is used. In Ephesians, Paul says this, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. This is what we're standing on. We're all built into the same foundation, this same house. We have the same foundation here, as Jude says in the beginning, that we're contending for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. This is what we're standing on. It's also this way in Colossians chapter 2, that we're rooted and built up in Jesus, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness for that training that we have and for that foundation and that rooting that we have. So when Jude says that we are building ourselves up in your most holy faith, we are standing on a foundation that has already been laid, and that the chief cornerstone is Jesus. We're not trying to build our own house. We don't have to struggle. Oh, man, now what do I have to do? We know what we have to do, that we have it laid out there for us. And then he says, now these next verbs that are in here, they are all the verbs that mean ing at the end of the verb. They're ongoing. They're not a one and done thing. So we really could say building yourselves up. You don't stop with that. You keep on doing it. And praying in the Holy Spirit, we need to tap into that power that he can give us. We're keeping ourselves in God's love. Keeping, it's an ongoing thing. As you wait for the mercy, as you are waiting, as you're anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. These are not one and done things. We've talked about that before. Your justification, just as if I had never sinned, that's a one-time thing. That's one and done. Okay, we don't have to do that again. But the sanctification is an ongoing. We're still growing in this process. So we have to keep on with all these things. Not solo, not one by ourselves, but we are together in this. Now, remember that he said at the beginning of the letter, I had mentioned that we have mercy and peace and love in abundance that's been given to us. He comes back to that note now, because this is where we're going. We're merciful. We're so filled with mercy and the understanding of God's mercy for us that we can now extend that mercy to those who doubt. We can snatch the others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy. There's that word mercy again, mixed with fear. That's that reverence for God's holiness, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We've said this before, friends, when we are contending, we're not contending against a flesh and blood person. And I get it, it's hard. When there's somebody standing in front of you that is spewing hatred for what you believe, they are mocking you. How could you believe in this book of fairy tales? It's hard to separate the ideas from the person. You want to kind of go after the person as well, but we're not contending against a flesh and blood person. And that's what he says here, hating the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I don't really like what's coming out, but inside is a soul for whom Jesus died for their sins to be forgiven. And that's why Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against that person. We're not contending against that person, but we're contending against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what we're contending against, is those forces that have held people. What are they doing with them? Well, Paul said this to his friend Timothy, that we contend for them so that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We're contending against the spiritual forces, not against flesh and blood. We're contending for those people, but we're not contending against those people. We're contending against the spiritual forces. Because then, look at, this is that doxology that I just love so much. Because look at how the assurance that we have to him, to Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence. How does he present you? Without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the relationship that we want other people to experience as well. We want them to know that assurance. We want people that say, how could God ever forgive what I've done? How could I ever approach him without being burnt to a crisp? I've done so many wicked things in my life. To say, look, here's the one that wants to present you, and he's able to do this, present you before the Father, spotless, blameless, with great joy. Jesus brings you into his Father's presence and say, Father, look at this one. Here's another one that I died for. My blood has covered their sins, and now I'm inviting them into your presence forever and forever. We are contending with other saints against the powers of darkness that have kept people blinded to this, so that we can rescue those souls from the road to hell that they're on. Our battle is never, ever, ever against the flesh and blood. Our battle is against the forces of darkness that are binding people and blinding people and keeping them in their darkness. And it sends an amazing testimony. It adds strength to our witness when they see a united church, a capital C church. When they see all of us saying, hey, we can put aside, okay, so what if you do it this way? It's not a salvation issue. You still believe that people need Jesus as their Savior? So do we. Let's focus on that. Who cares about the other stuff? You want to sing those songs? Okay. You want to do communion that way? Fine. You want to organize yourself like this? Okay. Whatever. Let's just focus on Jesus is the Savior, and everybody needs him. We are contending with other saints against the powers of darkness for souls that are on their way to hell. And we do that when we stay united. Now, one of the things that I'll tell you that I've wrestled with is I many times, in fact, not too long ago in my personal devotion time when I was going through 1 Corinthians, and that's what Paul is talking to all of these saints in Corinth, even though they're all fellow Christians, they started to divide themselves into these little pockets and over petty things. Oh, well, I follow this guy because I really like his preaching. I'm with this one over here. And Paul says, guys, the body of Jesus isn't supposed to be divided like that. So one of the things I wrestle with, friends, that I ask the Holy Spirit to show me, what can I do to show that we're unified? And maybe it's something as simple as like what we did this summer when we just combined with a different church and we worship together and we focus on, hey, feeding kids is a great way to show the love of Jesus. Clothing people that need to have clothes on their back is a great way to show the love of Jesus. Let's focus on that. Let's be united on that. But I don't know how else that looks. What does that mean in our lives? You're going to live alongside people, work alongside people that are going to go to a different church. They might believe some things slightly different than you do. Where can you be united with them? How can we begin to break down some of those walls of that might divide us or keep us separate? Because Jesus said it really clearly. He said, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. It's not going to have any effectiveness at all. And so the devil can just sit back and go, man, I don't have to do anything here. Just let them fight amongst themselves. And, you know, that's keeping them ineffective. But when we start breaking down those walls and we start becoming unified with other saints, we're going to stir up the devil, which is the reason why I think Jude says, keep building yourself up in your most holy faith. Keep on praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep on, keep on, keep on, because the attacks are going to come. But we all individually need to ask ourselves, ask the Holy Spirit to show us, what can I do to be united with other saints, united with the saints against the forces of darkness for the souls of people that are headed toward hell? Jesus, would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit and help us apply this to our lives? Because we want to know how to live this out. We don't want to be people that are just punching a ticket, just checking a box and saying, well, I went to church. I took care of myself. I did what I need to do for myself. You called us to take the good news to those people who need to hear us. The epistles ring with that message as well. Jude has been telling us to earnestly contend for that truth, to contend against the forces that blind and bind people. So would you speak to our hearts right where we live, the neighborhoods where we are, the places where we go to work, even the grocery stores where we shop and the relationships we have there. How can we be united with fellow saints? How can we contend for the truth against those forces of darkness so that we can snatch people off of that road that they're on that's taking them towards an eternity apart from you? So I pray that you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts. Speak to us on how we can earnestly contend for this faith. Help us, Lord, in that, I pray. In Jesus' name.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to craigtowens.com.